For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does, acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality.
So if you've got a Bible there, we'll be in Romans chapter 12. And we'll get this thrown up on the screen there. Thanks, Eunice. The term grandstanding might not be too familiar to you, but it comes from baseball, where players used to make a show of catching the ball. And it was kind of just for the crowd, so they'd be jumping high in the air or diving and actually trying to make it seem harder than it actually was to catch. And so it was all for show, all for the crowd. Moral grandstanding is the pursuit of being seen as moral rather than actually being moral. It's trying to be seen as morally impressive. And it's a little bit like narcissism, and you'll probably see social media is just full of it. Those who engage in it want others to see them as morally superior. And they'll do things like weaponizing language. They'll turn a civil discussion into a pitched battle. And they'll take someone down publicly to make themselves look good. It's not about the topic, it's about them. The use and abuse of moral talk for the purposes of self-promotion. And it's by a couple of US philosophers, and it's quite interesting. And we often compare ourselves with others, but grandstanding takes that just to the nth degree. It's a complete vanity project, and there's selfish motives, and it's a problem that you can't really pin people down very easily in this area. We saw it last week with the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and we said we need to be aware of that kind of hypocrisy within ourselves. But there is a problem for the church, for God's people. And of course, the church is not yet perfect. It's on the road to that. It is full of fallen people, just like you and me. And thinking that you're somehow above others in the church is explicitly addressed here in Romans 12. So we'll be looking at this passage as part of our DNA series, the community of grace, and we cover this in three sections: belonging, loving, and serving. So let's dig into it. Firstly, belonging. And that takes some honest self-assessment. So look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment. Thinking straight in this area. Paul saying you shouldn't be haughty or high-minded about yourself. And it's to do with self-reflection, that is a clear-headed gospel reflection. And it follows on from verse 2 about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how you think of yourself will impact how you relate and interact with others in the church. And so the next part of verse 3 needs to be understood. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now that can actually sound like it's saying some have lots of faith and other people have a bit less. But most commentators I've read go with a slightly different understanding. I've got a small collection of tape measures in my shed. They seem to just accumulate, and I think it's when I can't find one, I go out and get another one. And so then I've opened the box where they all are, and there's 50. Like, they just explode in my shed. But a measure could be the amount that you measure or the instrument that you use to measure. So a better translation of the word for measure is this word standard. It's the standard of faith that God has assigned. It's the same faith for every Christian. So the objective standard of the gospel is the same for anyone who is saved by faith in Christ alone. Together, and it's the level ground that we stand on as Christians. Only the gospel can enable you to soberly assess and measure yourself, not against others, but looking to the loving and gracious work of our Saviour, knowing that you live in his sight. And so you and I are called to live before this. You're not to think of yourself too lowly either, because of how Jesus thinks of you. You don't need to think less of your abilities than is actually necessary or warranted. So this passage is asking you to use whatever you have in his service and in the service of his people. So that's firstly, not yet a Christian. Well, you need to know this and the hope that the gospel can bring into your life. And so we want to say thanks for being here today. I hope that this will help you to see that hope and what God is calling you into, because it is quite extraordinary. If you're trusting in Jesus, then you're also a saved sinner with gifts to use in his service. So as belonging is part of the body. Next comes some more right thinking to apply about your place in God's church. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We, though many, are one body in Christ. So it's like a gospel anatomy lesson. Elsewhere, Paul goes into more detail about this, the place of eyes and ears and hands and feet, where the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. All the members of the body have a purpose together. And if you could just imagine your little finger saying to the rest of your body, you know, I'm above you. With pinky power, I'm going to strike out in unilateral declaration of independence from the body, from the hand and the arm that I'm attached to, and the rest of you. And we can say that's pretty absurd thinking about that. But the trouble is we do it ourselves. We disconnect ourselves from the body, and in a sense, we say to God that what he has ordained is not as good as what we think. And we do that. Again, this image of the body helps us to not think too highly of ourselves. We belong to one another in God's appointed way, and he has ordered his church to be interdependent. So a Christian without a local church is actually outside of what God intends. And there's a problem for us if we treat church as a spectator experience. You actually need to choose to be part of it and to play your part, whatever that might be. You have a role. So if you're thinking individualistically, then you need to assess whether you've really understood the corporate nature of the gospel. And so Christopher Ashe has a little book on Romans, and he says this, although Christianity that does not begin with the individual does not begin, Christianity that ends with the individual ends. So he's saying the corporate nature of church is really important. We are called individually to then be part of a community. We belong to one another in Christ. And the body is just a great analogy. It's not an orchestra. It's not a bowls club. We don't live our separate lives and then come together once a week just to make beautiful music or throw a ball. This belonging goes much deeper than that. Belonging to the church, as God intends, will actually increase your obligations and decrease your independence. You are needed in church. And so the third aspect of church to consider is about your gifts. So let's have a look at it from verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So you belong to church, not for what you can get out of it, but how you can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this list is just one of many in the New Testament. Here, it's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't mention things like tongues or healings or miracles. It is rather more ordinary things. And perhaps we need to just change our thinking when it comes to gifts. So we need a broader understanding about them. And the large majority of them are ordinary things. You might not have considered your giving as part of a spiritual gift. But this is what it says it is. It is part of how God equips his church to bring all our abilities and faculties and resources to be able to serve together as part of the body. So just as Paul is an apostle by the grace that's given to him, so God graciously bestows different gifts to you listed here. We won't go into all of them, but perhaps the first is maybe the hardest to understand. And this term prophecy is speaking under divine inspiration. So the apostles and what we might call the capital P prophets are part of the foundation of the church. You have a look at Ephesians chapter 3 on that. It's people. Literally, it's done according to the proportion of the faith. So in line with the truth, in line with the gospel, and it must not contradict the Christian faith. There could be a sense of a lowercase p prophecy that's done by anyone who speaks God's truth to God's people. Let's do that. Individually or in a life group, we speak God's words to God's people in that kind of sense. The other six might seem more mundane, but they are vital. They're practical. They're essential parts of any church. That we would have those who serve on the leadership team or the care team or teaching turbos or encouraging others, whether you're first to pray or first to offer help or financial assistance or doing the vacuuming. All is needed for the good of the whole. We need one another. Church is not something you go to, but something you belong to. We are Christians together, and it's not an isolated individual. And it comes with obligations. It comes with responsibilities to bless others and bring glory to God together. So we're called to belong and to take steps to help others belong as well. Secondly, we're called to love. This guy is Mez McConnell. You can find his testimony over on the Consider Jesus website, considerjesus.au. And this is part of his story. I'll just read a little bit. He says, when Christ came into my life was transformed. I wasn't a great fan of the local church at first. I thought it was boring. I thought they were full of old stiffs. But actually, I grew to love it over time. Because these people who were so very different to me cared for me. They loved me. They were patient with me. And they taught me the Bible. Christ saved my soul, but the local church saved my life. Because without that local church, my faith just wouldn't have grown or developed. See, many of us have just got wrong thinking when it comes to church. There's stereotypes involved, there's poor experiences can play into that. People are not perfect. and church doesn't always live up to expectations. But is it possible that you've become muddle-headed about church and you've become stagnant in your faith because you've increasingly distanced yourself from this means of grace that God has ordained for us? So let's see what else this has to teach us about this community of grace over in verse 9, just the first bit. Let love be genuine. Behind that word is literally, let love be without hypocrisy. You see, it's without grandstanding. It's calling for sincerity in love that has no pretenses. It's not play acting or on for a show. The church isn't a stage. Judas's kiss was the worst kind of pretense love. It's like the opposite of that. Fake love isn't love. So this is a call to be real, and it comes with an openness and authenticity that is actually compelling. It's also holy, and that's the other half of verse 9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. See, that kind of love the church is called to necessarily means that you're called to hate what is evil. Being devoted to God's people means you care about what isn't right in their lives. And our love means being passionate about what God says about how life works. So Rebecca Pippett says this: think of how we feel when we see someone we love who is ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Real love stands up against the lie, the deception, and the sin that destroys. So you and I as Christians are called to stand for what is right, to cling to what is good, and we're a people called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Next, in verse 10, it's family love. You see what it says there? Love one another with brotherly affection. We could say sisterly affection as well. Outdo one another in showing honour. See, the term for brotherly affection is actually this word Philadelphia. And it's saying, love each other like your family, like blood relatives. And it's actually an extraordinary picture of gospel community. People called together from all different walks of life, different cultures and languages and family backgrounds. Different people who have different ways of doing things, called together as God's people in family and called to be in a kind of friendly competition to treat each other well. But if we're really honest, it doesn't often look like that, does it? Conflicting expectations can lead to a really terrible friction on this, and we need to remember that church is made up of people, and people are finite, and only God is limitless. So rather than expecting of others what only God can perfectly provide, we actually need to let God be God and let each other be human and understand our constant need for forgiveness and grace with one another. Sam Albury has a little book on church, and he says this: the only perfect church is every Sunday a short drive from your house. So until you're called there, you know, to the throng around God's throne, you're called to belong to a local church in which others will get things wrong, including you. A pastor I once knew said something wise, and it's always stuck with me. He said, if you are disillusioned with the church, place. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, he gets stuck into it: those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious, a grandstander. So it's possible to love the dream and the ideal more than the reality and then distance yourself. And it's a problem because we're commanded to love one another. So we need to beware of grandstanding. And it means we need grace and thoughtfulness and sensitivity and understanding and compassion I need that. I expect you do too. So it means seeking reconciliation when you are hurt by someone and seeking what is best for the other person and hating what destroys, clinging to what is good and right. And it means looking for opportunities to honour others above yourself. A culture of honour where respect is shown to each and every one of us. And of course, the church is commanded to love one another. That's what Jesus said. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Should always notice when Jesus repeats himself. I think it suggests that's important. So thirdly, serving the Lord together. One of my pet hates is real estate photos. I don't know about the inside. You know, it kind of ignores what's going on in the out. See, the house looks pretty ordinary from the street. It's dated. It's dreary. It's in need of a paint job. The garden is a little bit overgrown. How could that be possibly beautiful behind it all? But the sign is encouraging you to believe that there is something, and the local church is actually just like that. Tim Keller wrote this. Have a listen to this. Strong community is formed by powerful common experiences, as when people survive a flood or a fight together in a battle. When they emerge on the other side of that, this shared experience becomes the basis for a deep, permanent bond that is experienced. The more intense the bond. When we experience Christ's radical grace in our lives through repentance and faith, it becomes the most intense foundational event of our lives. Now, when we meet someone from another culture, race, social class, who has received that same grace in their lives, we see someone who has been through the same life and death experience as we have. And in Christ, we have both spiritually died and have been raised to new life. And because of this common experience of rescue, we now share an identity marker that is even more indelible than the ties that bind us to our family. They're saying church is actually our deepest connection through the gospel. Church really does matter. The church has more value and more beauty than you can physically see. So these next verses tackle our attitude to belonging and serving as God's people. We'll break this into three P's. Sorry, it's a preacher thing. Passion, persistence, participation. So firstly, be passionate. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So it has to do with your enthusiasm, your focus. Remember who you belong to and who you serve. The world, of course, says be true to yourself. That is just code for be selfish and do whatever it is you think is best. The gospel calls you to self-sacrifice, to put your needs second. So we serve him by serving one another. That is really saying roll up your sleeves, grab a shovel and go hard at it. Do it in the Spirit's power, but serve Jesus with everything that you've got. Secondly, be persistent. Look at the three commands in verse 12. Rejoice, be patient, and to pray persistently. We're in this for the long game. There is joy to be found in the hope of glory, even while this world just looks like it falls to pieces from time to time. Be patient in tribulation and trials. Nothing can ultimately destroy you. Jesus has the final victory. He can be called on through all of it. And we're called today to live in light of tomorrow. That's what that's talking about. Be persistent. Finally, participate. So verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That is a really practical kind of love. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That is the needs of your fellow Christians, financially, materially and practically. I've seen that done in amazing ways. I've seen it done in this church. I've seen it done in my life, being on the receiving end of extraordinary generosity while I was studying through Bible college. I think there was a few people that were just, you know, bankrolling that to make sure that we didn't fall flat on our face. I've seen others supported through difficult relationship breakdowns and various family crises, all kinds of life events where the church family is like extended family. So this says, be involved, extend hospitality. In the New Testament times, that would mean like bed and breakfast for an unexpected visitor, a traveller. It wasn't as easy to drive home after dinner, so they'd have them over. Today it's saying, have someone over, take them out for a coffee, come and serve at Cavell. This is talking about an open-handed, open-hearted approach to others in the church. And we could go to 1 Peter 4 here, which says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we need to help one another to bridge the gap in our connectedness. So we need to come with this kind of gospel-driven, wholehearted participation. Church really does matter. And there's a call on every one of us to approach our corporate life selflessly and sacrificially. And that starts with some sober self-assessment, to recognize what gifts God has given you, to see how you can use them in his service. You have an important part to play among this body, and there are no unimportant parts. I just wanted to leave you with something to have a think about, perhaps to talk through with your life group at some point. There's a little book I've read called Unmissable Church that came out this year. It's by a couple of his thesis on church attendance, and he's particularly focused on committed Christians in an Australian context. And his stats are really interesting. And they're actually better statistics than what you get from things like the McCrindle research. And so there's various things like that that have some confronting stats when it comes to church attendance. But he's attending on average 2 out of every 3 opportunities that there is. And the book is really honest. And it's really thoughtful as well. And it presents all of the reasons involved, you know, things like health and family stress and needing holidays and long weekends where we've lost half our people today. This is not saying about those situations. We're going to need to listen, particularly with people who have got some kind of hurt from their past as well. And sometimes that plays a role. But he adds something pretty hard-hitting. And he says this, try that, the 2 out of 3, try that with your son's or daughter's netball or soccer team. Two-thirds of the time. They'll probably be dropped from the team. Or try it on your boss at work. Thanks for the job, but I just won't be there on Wednesdays and then another day off every fortnight, if that's okay. I've got too many demands on my time. Then try it on your maker and your saviour. It won't fly. So he does get a little bit stuck in. It's like, oh, okay. See, we need to look at this blind spot that we have as Christians. And I think it is a blind spot because life can just get incredibly busy. And I'm not saying that you don't need a holiday and a long weekend, all that kind of stuff. But we do need to assess our involvement with our church. And we need to see it as more valuable than perhaps what we realise. So I want to encourage you to have a think about that, pray that about that with your life group. Talk about it with someone that you haven't seen for a while as you catch up for a coffee. See, we're called to belong and to serve together, even though some of us might be really difficult people. If that's me in your life, I'm really sorry about that. We're going to have to learn to get along. We're in this together. We're called to serve as the Lord's body. With passion, with persistence and participation, a people that live by grace as a light to the world, a people called to live as a community of grace. So would you pray with me?